This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما رب العالمين. اللهم أعنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك. الحمد لله رب العالمين حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه. أما بعد, so before inshallah we go into today's ayahs, answer one question that is relevant to something that we talked about, which is the ayah وَلَا تَجَسَّسُوا, and do not spy. If you remember, we talked about that. And a brother, جزاهم الله خيرا, alerted me that when I pointed to another qira'ah, when I said there is another qira'ah, وَلَا تَحَسَّسُوا, that qira'ah is shadda, it's not mutawatira. So it's important to note that. We're not going to dwell much on what it means to be a qira'ah shadda. It's enough to know that, you know, it's not enough or sufficient for you to read that in the salah. So the Qur'an needs to be mutawatir if you're going to read it in the salah. Al qira'ah that is shadda, you can translate that as solitary, and a lot of time it comes in terms of tafsir. It helps in tafsir. So it's enough to know this, right? And we're going to use one of those qira'at that is shadda, inshallah, when we come to a following ayah to help us understand it or expand our understanding of what it means. Because these qira'at, if they are solitary, they could be used for, as I said, expanding your understanding of it if it does not contradict the main understanding of the verse. But the question is that if someone is monitoring his family, their activities online without their knowledge. So the question here, is that tajassus? Is that spying? Okay? And we've answered that question, but let's answer it again so that inshallah it's clear in everybody's mind. So take yourself away from the digital age and go back to a time where if you wanted to know what your child is hiding, you really wanted to know, what you would do is what? You would search his room, search his backpack, right? Look under his bed. If he has a diary, he would read it, right? So kind of inspect, and that in a sense spy on him. طيب, would you consider in normal circumstances that behavior to be acceptable? Right? What do you think? Normal circumstances, meaning that there's nothing to compel you or propel you to do any of this. You haven't noticed that your child is doing anything strange or improper. But you have this habit of going into their stuff and looking into them and inspecting all that behind their back. Do you consider that behavior on its own like that to be a healthy behavior? And the answer is no, it cannot be. First of all, right, because the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, he said, إِنَّكَ إِنِ ابْتَغَيْتَ الرِّيبَةَ فِي النَّاسِ أَفْسَدْتَهُمْ أَوْ كَمَا قَالْ. If we explained that last time, is if you seek out your suspicions among people, you will ruin them. We don't need to understand why that's the case. You could speculate why that's the case. But if so, you know that somebody doesn't trust you, you could stoop to the level of that mistrust. You with me? So if you note that, especially your parents, but it could be anybody else, they mistrust you and they think the worst of you, you'll take on that suspicion and you could actually start doing the things that they suspect you of because they think that you are worthy of that. It also damages your relationship with them. And it may be hard to restore that trust. Third, Allah Azza Jal prohibits spying because there are some sins, though they are there, they're supposed to stay hidden. You're not supposed to know about everything. Imagine if somebody were to install a camera that is following you 24/7. What would they find? A lot of things that you don't want to be found. Does it mean that just because you broke the law that everybody needs to know about it, or some of these things need to be hidden? That's why we say, especially when it comes to husband and wife, unless you have explicit permission from your husband or from your wife to go and inspect somebody's phone, you don't do this. because you may not like what you find. And I'm not necessarily saying that it is absolutely the worst of haram, but something that was said that you are going to dislike, and if it were to remain hidden, you would never know about it. It will not damage your relationship. But because you broke that seal, now you have found something that you can't deal with. And marriages break because of this. Trust cannot be restored because of this. So, can I monitor my family's online activities? It says, you make it known that you're doing this. That's the first scenario. Meaning you tell your spouse and you tell that your children, everything is going to be available to me. I'm going to know what websites you visited and what have you. Right? So I'll be observing it. So there is no secrecy in the matter. The other possible scenario is when you start to notice enough reasons, suspicions coming from your family, those that you have wilaya over, meaning your children or with the husband, his wife, that they are acting suspiciously. And there is no way, meaning you have reason to suspect, not speculation, evidence, something really going on. A person stays out late. A person is doing badly at school. A person does not listen to you. A person is secretive. A person is reclusive. A person is lying. There is no way for you to find the truth except what? To start digging till you find it. When you have a reason, then you can do that without their knowledge. They brought then this on themselves. You can, but you must have a reason for it. And here you can contrast this or actually compare it with something that the Prophet ﷺ said, which is really beneficial and good to know about jealousy. He said, عليه الصلاة والسلام, إِنَّ مِنَ الْغِيرَةِ مَا يُحِبُّهُ اللَّهِ وَمِنَ الْغِيرَةِ مَا يُبْغِضُهُ اللَّهِ. There is jealousy that Allah loves and jealousy that Allah hates, which is really good to understand that there is good jealousy and bad jealousy. What is the jealousy that Allah loves? فَأَمَّا الْغِيرَةُ الَّتِي يُحِبُّهُ اللَّهُ فَهِيَ الْغِيرَةُ أَوْ الْغَيْرَةُ فِي الرِّيبَةِ. When there is a reason, where there is a reason for it, there that jealousy is good. And when there is no reason for it, then that jealousy is something that Allah hates. So what is an example of a jealousy that Allah Azza wa Jalla loves? For instance, you notice that some of the women in your family are wearing tight clothes, or they have makeup, and they want to leave. And you feel what? Jealous that men will be looking at them. So you tell them to go and take this off and replace it with something pleasing to Allah. Then you're jealous, right? Is that good jealousy or bad jealousy? That's good jealousy. There's a reason for it. Or, you know, someone among your family, male or female, right? They're talking to someone in the opposite sex. And you notice that this is haram. And you become jealous that the laws of Allah Azza wa Jalla are being broken, and that this person, right, are going into something that you hate. You become jealous. So please don't talk to so-and-so, right? Because it's inappropriate. I'm talking about things that are inappropriate. We don't need to go into detail, but it's inappropriate. You say, don't do it. What is that type of jealousy? Good jealousy. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, was he jealous or not? He was jealous. Prophet ﷺ was jealous, but not destructive. So there is destructive jealousy, which is what? Who are you talking to? It must be a man. Oh, I called you and you didn't pick up. Who are you with? No foundation to that jealousy. That's a sickness. Okay? So that's something that is haram. If you have this, you have to stop it. That's not really good. And it will destroy your marriage or all of your relationships if that's how you think. And, you know, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen that he had taught us the difference between the two, so that there is a line and you could draw that line and know what is right and what is wrong. And pray, yani, may Allah Azza wa Jal bless those who learn their religion, because when you learn your religion, you protect your faith and your relationships. So that is a valuable thing to learn from Allah Azza wa Jal. Another question that I received, which is not directly related, but it's an important question also to answer. And that question is, and think about it. It says, if a person is hit with a misfortune And he hates the fact that this misfortune has happened to him, right? So on the one hand, he says, I'm okay with Allah's qadr. I'm going to accept it, meaning that it's happened and Allah wanted it this way. But at the same time, what happened is bitter. I don't like that it happened. And he says, I wish that Allah did not make it so. He says, is this disbelief in Allah Azza wa Jal, is this permissible? Is it not? Okay? So you think about it. How would you answer that question? And especially if something bad happens to us. And there is no secret that something bad either has happened or is happening or will happen. So understanding how to deal with this is important. You're not commanded to be content with misfortune, rida, meaning to be happy with it. That's not a command, it's recommended. So for instance, take an example. You have a child or you have a parent and they die. No one is asking you to be content and happy with that misfortune when it happens to you. But what you're commanded is to do what? To be what? Patient. Patience is required. What is patience? Patience is that you're holding on to something that is bitter and difficult. And something that is bitter and difficult is something that you wish did not happen. Right? But you hold on to it. And that means that you're struggling with yourself not to say something that angers Allah Azza wa Jal and not to do something that angers Allah. Right? That is the minimum. So if you say on the one hand, I wish that it did not happen, yeah. Understand, especially in the beginning. I wish it did not happen. It's hard. But on the other hand, you look at it and you say that Allah wanted it to be so, so I'll submit to it, that's iman. That's qada and qadar. But do not verbally say, I wish Allah did not make it so. Don't utter that. Don't repeat it. Don't declare your discontent. Because if you go verbal with that, more likely that you'll build on it other displeasing statements, and then your heart will be displeased and the body will be displeased. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, وَلَا نَقُولُ إِلَّا مَا يُرْضِ الرَّبُ وَإِنَّ عَلَيْكَ يَا إِبْرَاهِيمُ لَمَحْزُنُونَ. He said, when he was sad over his son, Ibrahim, what did he say, alayhi salatu wasalam? We are sad, meaning he's saying we are sad. And you're not sad over something you're happy with, right? We are sad. But we don't say anything to displease Allah Azza wa Jal. So in the beginning, you're going to hold on to something that is very bitter and hard to swallow. But accustom yourself to look at the other side, which is that be pleased with Allah, whatever Allah had decreed, it becomes a lot easier and Allah rewards you more for it. So not that I'm happy that so-and-so died, that can never be the case. But you'll say that Allah Azza wa Jal chose it to be that way at that time and that place, and Allah's choice is better than my choice. And whatever Allah had for that deceased person is better than what I have for them. So you submit to Allah Azza wa Jal, and وَمَن يُؤْمِن بِاللَّهِ, if you truly believe like this, Allah will navigate your heart so that you would believe better and you could be content with Allah's decision, that you would not wish that it been otherwise. If Allah wanted to take that from me, let it as He wishes, subhanahu wa ta'ala. I don't want for it to be anything else but that. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Now, so the last ayah that we talked about was about spying, and that's ayah number 12, backbiting, and we described and we explained that, and eating the dead meat of your brother, and we explained that as well. So the following ayah, number 13, when Allah Azza wa Jal says, Ya ayyuha an-nasu, O humanity, all people, and here, Allah is not directly only speaking to the believers, but to all people, because this concerns everybody in terms of their creation. The believers are included in it. But Allah is going to point to the origin of creation that is a common origin to all humanity. So all humanity, in terms of you being humans, look at your origins and then understand what makes you better or worse. So it says, Ya ayyuha an-nasu, O people, we have created you from a male and a female, and we made you into shu'ub and qaba'il, tribes and sub-tribes, لتعارفوا, so that you would know yourselves, know each other. Right? We'll explain what that means. Then Allah says, إن أكرمكم عند الله أتقاكم. Indeed, the most honorable among you is the one who has most taqwa. إن الله عليم خبير. Allah Azza wa Jalla is all-knowing, aware of hidden matters as well. So have this knowledge that encompasses everything, and especially the hidden knowledge of what you hide, Allah Azza wa Jalla knows it. This ayah is as if it's a justification for the other ayahs before. When you mock other people, you mock them because you feel that you're better than them. When you insult them because you believe that you are better than them. When you backbite them, you elevate yourself and you put them down. So in all of these prohibitions, all of these violations are based on a preference that you are giving to yourself and you're demoting other people. So Allah Azza wa Jalla wants to tell you, on what basis and justification have you raised yourself? Because when you look at all people in the world today, with very few exceptions, everybody believes that he's better than everybody else. Right? Every nation, every tribe, every race, every ethnicity, we are better than everybody else. And that is their reality, whether they speak it or not. Collectively, that's the common belief. Right? Or am I wrong? That's the common belief. The exception are those who are humble. But when you really look, and that is, subhanAllah, very surprising, that everybody believe that they are better than everybody else. So Allah is saying what? O people, think about the following. We created all of you from dhakar and untha, male and female. Now who is this in reference to? Adam alayhi salam wa Hawa. Some have said every father and mother. Like even in that you're equal. So you can look at it in both levels. At the far level, everyone comes from the same two parents. At the closest, you had a father and a mother, he has a father and a mother, you had a father. That makes you all equal, right? Because you all came the same way. Somebody gave birth to you. So that's an equality, one form of equality. But then the other form of equality is that Adam and Hawa are the parents of every single human being on earth. And that in itself is really deep when you think about it. Because Allah Azza wa Jal could have made it otherwise, right? We could have had 100 Adams with 100 Hawa, and they will have lineages separate from each other, right? So I won't be related to this Adam, to this, the children of this Adam or the children of that Adam. Very different. So, but why is it that when you look at all the ethnicities and races in the world today, with all the colors that you're looking at, and you go back further enough, you go into what? You start to shrink until you go into very few individuals and ultimately the same father and the same mother. Why the same? You go out and you see people who do not look like you at all. And he's in a sense distant, but in a sense he's your brother. I'm not talking in religious terms. I'm talking about where everybody comes from. He's your brother, like he and he and he and she. And you like some of them and you hate most of them. Right? I don't know how you relate to humanity, right? But all of them are your brothers and your sisters in one sense. So if you want to consider yourself better, but all of you come from the same parents, how could you be better? So that's why Allah Azza wa Jal says, we have made you from dhakar and untha. So that's one form of equality. Then you say, but there are differences maybe between us. Like I belong to this tribe and I belong to this nation. I belong to this ethnicity and this color and this geography. So there are differences. Do these differences matter? Allah Azza wa Jalla said, وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلَ لِتَعَارَفُوا. We had made you shu'ub. The sha'b, the qabila is a tribe. The sha'b is what combines multiple tribes. Whatever way you want to translate it. You want to translate Shab as nations, you want to translate it as race, you want it, whatever you want to translate, as long as you understand what it means. So you have tribes, and the tribes go back in common origin to a bigger tribe. That's what Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying. This big tribe, and then you have sub-tribes, and then the sub-tribe into sub-divisions as well. So why are these links? لِتَعَارَفُ, so that you know your lineages. Why would I know my lineages? Now we're going to understand some of the benefits in them. The immediate benefit is that when you know your lineage, you owe them certain things. There is an ibadah related to it. There is benefit related to it. Because you have to honor your parents and your siblings and your family and your extended family. And they have to honor you as well. And you owe them, and they owe you. So when you know, so Allah, He says, I've divided you like this because you have certain lineages. When you do this, there is something that is called silatul rahim. And when you have silatul rahim, you take care of those who are close to you, and they take care of you. And that in itself is a ibadah. So it says, I created you like this for that, not for you to start believing that because of these associations, you're better than everybody else. So there is a positive reason. It's a vehicle for what Allah Azza wa Jalla loves. So you know that this is your cousin, so you help him and he helps you. You know that so and so is related to you, so you give them their rights and they give to you. And there is another benefit that comes from that, which is what? Is that you on your own, you would fail to do what Allah Azza wa Jalla wants from you, and also to bring your own benefit and protect yourself from harm. But when Allah cohesively puts you together, you're able to do what you cannot do otherwise. Look at people living in a village, then people versus people living in a city. Because they're more organized, they can create better. And they could expand, and they could help each other better because everybody specializes. We will be physicians, we will be contractors, we will be engineers, we will take care of this and this. On your own, you won't be able to do all of that. But because Allah Azza wa Jal puts bonds between people so that they could relate to each other and they could know each other, or you related to me, okay, I'll defend you, you defend me. I'll build this road, you will take care of it, you will defend it, you will learn medicine, you will learn Islam, you will learn engineering. So you learn all of these things, and by that acknowledgement of each other, you could grow, and you could be better, and you could defend yourselves. So that is ni'mah or no? That is a ni'mah. So that's one thing, لِتَعَارَفُ. First, to take care of your own lineages. Second, because you'll be able to build and accomplish what you cannot do on your own. And there is also something else, wallahu a'lam. Okay? And that we can take it from that qira'ah that I say is chadha, because one of the solitary readings, it says لِتَعْرِفُ, so that you would know. We would know what? A couple of things. لِتَعْرِفُ أن أكرمكم عند الله أتقاكم, so that you would know that the best among you is the one who has taqwa. Because when you grow up in a tribe, you will always think that my tribe is the better tribe. We speak better, we spend better, we have the better custom, better blind, better everything. But when you notice somebody who belongs to another tribe and you start talking to them, conversing, what do you discover? Hey, we're not as smart as I thought we were. Like if you think just because, let's say, you're white and somebody else has a darker color, or the other way around, because you're a darker color and somebody is white, because it happened both ways, we're smarter and better because you don't know anything any better. We're better. You start talking to them and you say, this person is smart and eloquent and intelligent and wise, as has great ideas. So it's not possible that I am better than him because he has qualities that are better than me or a lot of people who belong to my tribe. And especially when you start judging religiously, we are better, but you notice that a lot of people who belong to that other tribe, they memorize Quran. and they have a lot of knowledge, and they have great character. So that disproves your own theory that I'm better, because they have something equal to or better than what I have. So then that mix, that knowledge, that ma'rifah, allows you to understand that your own racial assumptions or ethnic assumptions are invalid. So that you know them to be people of integrity. So that's knowledge that comes from that mixing. Another one, knowledge, لتعرفوا what? So you would know what? You would know Allah Azza wa Jal through what you observe. Because when you look at these different mixes, right? People of different colors and different races and different languages. Languages on their own are amazing. You bring two different languages, you don't understand nothing, not even the alphabet, but you find another community is able to converse fully and understand each other. And you wonder, how did this develop? And that's not just one language, and it's not just two, or not just three, or only 100, or 1,000. All of these languages are able to communicate fully what the other person wants, and a person understands them and he replies. All this diversity, when you look at it, it points out to what? Though he's black, and he's white, and he's yellow, and he's red, but there are also commonalities. So what does it point to? A common origin and a power. Not evolution, but common source. And who is the source? Allah Azza wa Jal. So you see in their diversity evidence of Allah's power and wisdom. So that's what you see when you see people around. That every one of them is a testimony that that difference is a difference of Allah's power and wisdom and His ability. I created this person different, and this, and this, and this, and this. And just scan this room. No two people look alike. And in life, other than twins, nobody exactly looks like the other person. Each person is like a different copy, with different configurations. Where did this come from? There is wisdom behind it. And each person, by the way, despite differences, you can talk to them and they can comprehend you if you manage the language. The same reason, the same intuition, the same basic principles are there in every human being. So Allah Azza wa Jal wants this. So that through that you notice, إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ, the best of you with Allah Azza wa Jal is the person of taqwa, not lineage. Because lineage is not acquired, but taqwa is acquired. Right? And so some of the scholars have said in the tafsir, he said, why didn't Allah Azza wa Jal highlight people boasting about their money? Because people favor themselves with money, right, and fame. Why not only highlight lineage? He says, because you can acquire lineage. You can acquire money and fame. But you can't change your lineage, right? You can't have a better family. This is your family. But if you think you're better because of wealth, this other person who's beneath you could become richer. So there's flexibility, but there is extreme inflexibility when it comes to lineage. So if you think you're better because of your lineage, then you're better forever. So Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying to you, what? That is not enough reason for you to be better. Only taqwa allows you, because that's what you acquire. Because somebody could say, I acquire money, doesn't that elevate me? I acquire fame, doesn't that elevate me? I say, okay, listen. If you acquire money, because Allah Azza wa Jalla does say, وَأَلَّيْسَ لِلْإِنسَانِ إِلَّا مَا سَعَى, a human being has nothing except what he acquires. وَأَنَّ سَعْيَهُ سَوْفَ يُرَى, and what he acquires will be seen. Meaning, you can't really have anything or boast about anything except what you get for yourself. Not your color, really. You had nothing to do with your own color. It was just given to you. How could you be proud of that? If you want to be proud of something, be proud of what? What you got for yourself. So if somebody says, well, what about money and fame? They say, look at those who have money and fame. Are all of them pleasant people? Do they have good character? Is this something that you would admire? Most of the time, is it yes or not? No. So you know that acquiring money doesn't mean that you're a good person. And acquiring fame does not mean that you're a good person. So that's not something that you acquire and favors you with Allah Azza wa Jal. What is the only thing that you acquire and favors you with Him? It is taqwa of Allah Azza wa Jal. And that is the thing that elevates you. So when Bilal, it was said that Bilal radiallahu anhu was on top of the Kaaba, calling the adhan, some of the Qurayshis were saying, who is this on top of the Kaaba? Former black slave on the top of the Kaaba calling the adhan. Then you see what elevates and what demotes. If you're still holding on to remnants of color, then you have jahiliyyah in you. Whether the, what you're holding on is a white color or a red color or a black color or a brown color, you think of yourself in those shades of color, you're a person who still has some jahiliyyah in you. If you're still holding on to gender as an identification, gender is necessary, male and female, but as a point of pride. I'm woman and I'm proud to be a woman. Why? That's ridiculous. As ridiculous as saying, I'm proud to be a male. Well, what did you do to become a male? Allah just gave it to you. But you maintain your manhood. Right? You don't say, oh, it's... Why? No. You maintain your manhood. And you maintain your womanhood. But you don't become proud. That is just stupid. Right? Because it's not a point of pride. The only point is taqwa. And the beautiful thing about taqwa is what? Nobody really, really knows it except Allah Azza wa Jal. Can't come and say, you know, I'm the best on taqwa. He says, nobody knows this. So it remains with Allah Azza wa Jal. Inna akramakum inda Allahi atqakum. And the scholars, they take from that, which is, I think, a question that we were asked, so it's good to answer it at this point. Al-kafa'atu fi nikah, suitability in nikah. That is, if a man is to marry a woman, is lineage a consideration? Meaning, does the lineage of the man have to be at least equal or superior to the lineage of the woman? The lineage of the woman does not matter as much, but we're talking about kind of the honorable lineages. Someone from Quraysh as the best of lineages, marrying somebody from outside of Quraysh. So a man from Quraysh marrying somebody from outside of Quraysh, well, that's fine. But if you flip that, a woman who has the honor of the lineage of Quraysh marrying somebody who's beneath her in terms of lineage, because people still look in the past and still look today to those things. Does this matter or not? So some scholars have said, yeah, it matters when it comes to the man. The woman, no. But the man, it still matters. The nikah, the marriage is still valid. But they dislike the fact that she'd be married with somebody who's beneath her. But the right opinion, wallahu a'lam, is that lineages don't matter in Islam. Zainab bint Jahsh, radiallahu anha, the mother of the believers, before the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, married Zayd, and Zayd was a former slave. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, right, he said, marry her, keep her. So it dispels any notions of superiority of lineages over others. Whether you are from Quraysh or an Arab or a non-Arab, لا فضل لعربي على أعجمي ولا أعجمي على عربي إلا بالتقوى. The only taqwa that favors you, whether you are an Arab versus a non-Arab or an non-Arab versus an Arab, the only thing that favors you is taqwa. وَلَا لِأَبْيَضَ عَلَىٰ أَسْوَدَ وَلَا أَسْوَدَ عَلَىٰ أَحْمَرَ. Whether you are white or black or red, none of these things matter except taqwa with Allah Azza wa Jal. That's the only thing that matters. And we should add to this also today nations, because some of us also are foolish when it comes to our nations. I am a nationalist. If somebody attacks my nation, I'm attacking their nation, even though we're talking about Muslims against each other. How dare you say this about us? You are this and you are that. What a foolish and ignorant position to take. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, you're not better because you belong to that nation. Okay? Whatever thing, whatever configuration you think of. So do not think of yourself as someone who is better simply because of anything other than Islam. Right? Because that is a form of jahiliyyah. But the question was about culture. Right? The question was about culture. Does culture matter or not when we marry? It matters if it matters to you, and it doesn't matter if it doesn't matter to you. So in some certain circumstances, it absolutely matters, and it could break a marriage. And in some other circumstances, not at all. So if the female, right, is okay with a different culture, somebody comes and proposes, totally different culture, and she's fine with a different language, different cuisine, different customs, right? Each country, culture is a little bit different. And she's okay with this. And her parents know that she's okay with that. Then they shouldn't stop her marrying that person. She could take it, and Allah Azza wa Jalla did not stipulate that they have to speak the same, exactly the same language. They should be able to communicate, of course. Exactly eat the same food. If they could overcome their differences, and they are wise enough and patient enough, then marry whatever culture you want to marry. Tamam? Easy enough. The problem arises is when what? When somebody proposes, and then maybe the girl says, okay, I can't marry from that culture. Either that, physically I'm not attracted to someone of that particular color. Is that racist? That's your right. Nobody can determine whether you're attracted to this or attracted to that. That's totally up to you. It's within your right. Or it's a different language. Or a different, I can't eat their food, I can't cook their food. Or, you know, the relationship with the in-laws in this culture is very different than ours. I can't really kind of, you know, integrate myself in it. If you find that you can't do it, you can't be married into another culture. So is this allowed or not? I'm talking here about the female. Is she allowed to reject a person for this or not? Yeah, absolutely. Right? And there's nothing wrong with it. Like, what if the parent now, the female, the daughter is saying, oh, I'm okay with this man. The father is saying, no, he belongs to a different culture. Here you have two possibilities. If the father is saying this out of pride and selfishness, meaning, no, I only want somebody from my own culture because I think the other person is beneath us, even though he has taqwa and has good manners. If that's what the father is saying, the father is clearly in the wrong. He has no justification for denying that marriage simply because the cultures are different. He should allow his daughter to marry. Okay? He has no right to stop her. But if the father is actually not doing it out of pride or arrogance, but he knows something that his daughter doesn't know, which is that I know how different she is from that. And I know that she doesn't see that yet. If she marry, she will not be able to sustain that marriage because of the differences between them. If the father truly believes this, and he should at that point communicate this to her to his daughter, but if he believes that and his reason is valid, then he has a right to say no. And it's not racist, and it's not discriminatory. But he says, this is a marriage that will not last, in my opinion. And I don't want my daughter to be married and then divorced. I know what she can take. Just like a woman or a man who says, I don't care about money. I'll marry anybody who comes, whether he's rich and poor. And then somebody comes and he's poor. And the father knows what? She lives a standards of a middle income family. She's not really patient with going out to find work or eating or roughing it up, eating simple food or cooking every day or. If she does that, she's gonna divorce. I know that, I know my daughter. So if he rejects it for that, it's valid, right? And of course, people should communicate. But in terms of lineage, in terms of culture, it's not a legitimate reason just on its own to deny somebody. Because the best is the best of taqwa. Then Allah Azza wa Jal says, and that's why Allah Azza wa Jal says in the end, إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلِيمٌ خَبِيرٌ. Allah Azza wa Jal knows who's better and who's worse, not you. And Allah Azza wa Jal knows who has taqwa and who doesn't. Right? Not you. And of course, right, when we judge, whenever when we say taqwa really is hidden, right? Like, who knows if you have ikhlas or not? Allah Azza wa Jal, right? But it has sometimes some signs. So respond to this question. If somebody comes and he says, look, there are two people coming to marry your daughter, they're proposing. So you find that one person comes to the masjid. He attends the halaqas. He's there in the taraweeh in Ramadan. Does the things right that you approve of. You find the other person, he seldom comes to the masjid, right? You look at his social media, he goes out, he smokes shisha with his friends, stays up at night. You say, I'm going to choose the first, not the second. That's the obvious choice, right? Yeah? The second one tells you, how do you know that the person is sincere, the first person is sincere? And how do you know that I may have more iman than him? Just simply because I do not show up at the masjid as often as the other person? Just because I smoke shisha publicly? Just because I stay up with my friends, you know, and waste a little bit of time here and there? How do you know that he has better iman than mine? What would you say? Yeah. Do you judge by what is apparent? Yes, on the one hand, I don't know how both of you are with Allah Azza wa Jal. I'm not here deciding that. But I have to decide based on evidence that Allah Azza wa Jal has given to me. And that evidence tells me that if a person is behaving properly, then I'm going to take him more than a person who's misbehaving. Because if you had, and again, ultimately it's up to Allah Azza wa Jal, but if you had the same level of iman as this other person, then you'd be acting as good as or better than the other person. But when you're lacking that taqwa, that apparent taqwa, it gives me hints that the hidden taqwa is not there. Now, you want to argue your case with Allah Azza wa Jal that you are better than that you would argue with Allah Azza wa Jal. Allah knows you best. But if I'm going to accept witnesses or narrators of hadith, and each one is going to tell me I have taqwa on the inside, I can't judge this. That's between you and Allah Azza wa Jal. وَلَكِنْ نَأْخُذُ النَّاسَ بِالظَّاهِرِ. We treat people according to the ظاهر. That's what Umar radiallahu anhu said. He says, at the time when the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam knew what was inside people's hearts, because Allah told him, had passed. Now we don't know what's inside your heart. But we will see what you do. So if you do well, if what you do is good, we will expect or think the best of you. And if you do the worst, then we will think the worst of you. And that seems reasonable. بالضبط الله يتولى السرائر. الله يتولى السرائر. Allah looks at what is hidden, but we have no access. So that's why. So you can't look at, sometimes what happens with the sister. Sister who is not wearing hijab says, okay, maybe how many sisters who are wearing hijab and they do so many sins. You say, it's a possibility. But is it noble for you to look at a woman who's wearing hijab that you have no access to her life and say, I expect that she does a lot of sin? Is that noble? No. And the woman who is not wearing hijab, you know, she is publicly doing a major sin. At the same time, we admit that maybe there's a woman who does not have the hijab on, that she could be better because of so many other things that she does that we do not know, that a woman who's wearing the hijab. Is that not possible? Yeah, of course. But that's not what we assume, and we put on people who are wearing hijab and niqab simply because we want to exonerate ourselves. That is not right. But with Allah Azza wa Jal, right? Allah knows, right? So we can't judge this. Allah Azza wa Jal judges it. And that takes us into the next ayah, where Allah Azza wa Jal says, and it's about iman. قالت الأعراب آمنا. The nomads, they said, we believe, we have iman. So Allah says, قل لم تؤمنوا. Say, you do not have iman. ولكن قولوا أسلمنا. But say, we have Islam. ولما يدخل الإيمان في قلوبكم. But iman has not yet entered your hearts. وَإِن تُطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ. But if you obey Allah and His Messenger, He will not diminish you the reward of your deeds. Indeed, Allah Azza wa Jal is all forgiving, all merciful. This is said about describing an incident where some of the nomads, even though it says Al-A'rabu, which could give you the impression that all nomads said this. But no, it's understood from the Arabic language that Allah Azza wa Jal could say the nomads, meaning some of them. Right? So some of them had come to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, and they declared their iman. They just accepted Islam and they came and they declared their iman. And they had some demands from the Prophet ﷺ, give us sadaqah, and we've come to you here peacefully. We did not fight you like other people fought you. We have iman. So they're like, they are reminding him of favors that they have done to him. Alayhi salatu wasalam says that he did not initiate hostility, accepted Islam willingly, came willingly to Medina. So now in return, we want something. So in that declaration of iman, Allah Azza wa Jal says, قُلْ لَمْ تُؤْمِنُ. Say you do not have iman. And here the people of tafsir, they are of two opinions. Were these people hypocrites or Muslims? And what is being negated? So some of the people of tafsir, they say, no, they were hypocrites. So they came saying, we have iman. Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying, no, you don't have iman. You say that you have Islam. That's what you say because you submitted externally to Allah Azza wa Jalla. So what is Islam? It's surrender. So if you say the Shahada and you say, I'll pray and fast and do these things, that's an external submission to Allah Azza wa Jal. That's the entry point, right? And a person could do this while also being a hypocrite, right? So according to the first opinion, these were hypocrites. They just said, we have iman. Allah saying, no, you don't have iman. You're only at the level of Islam. That's, you just submitted externally. The other opinion that says what? No, they are actually Muslims. But Muslims at the early stages of Islam, and they were claiming to themselves a higher status, which is the status of iman. So you understand that iman includes Islam and more. So after you say yes on the first day of your Islam or deciding to come back to Allah Azza wa Jal, yes, I'll fast and I'll do this and I'll do this, I'll do that. You have a minimum level of iman, right? Otherwise you wouldn't be a Muslim. Like you're sincere. Allah is one, I'll only worship Him. Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam is a prophet of Allah and I'll only follow His guidance. I'm committing myself to these acts. That's Islam. But how much iman do you have? Small. You're just at the shallow end of it. And then the more that you have, the more that you practice, the more that you know, the more that you believe, your iman increases. So that's the second stage. And what tops iman? Ihsan. The level that subsumes all the rest. So you have the Islam, which is external, iman, which is internal and includes all the actions, but now are done at a deeper level with greater love and greater fear and greater hope and greater reliance. You feel it here, not just with the body. You feel it on the inside. When you pray, you feel it on the inside. When you make dua, it's coming out of the heart. When you see haram, the heart trembles. That's the iman that we're talking about, right? That the heart is with Allah Azza wa Jalla, and Allah is with that heart. It submits to Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's iman. And ihsan is at such a high level where it's as if you could see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or He could see you. So they're saying that's what got negated here. Then yes, you accepted Islam, but, right? That's, yes, you say that. Say aslamna. So they say that Allah Azza wa Jalla is teaching them here two things. قُلْ لَمْ تُؤْمِنُوا. Say you did not, or you did not have iman, the iman that you claim. But say aslamna. So He's teaching them to properly speak, but also negating their claim. But if Allah Azza wa Jalla said, if He were to say, don't say we have iman, but say we have Islam, it may have seemed that what they may have iman, but they just improperly claimed it. And nobody should say that. So Allah wanted to negate the claim that you don't have it and to teach them what to say. So as far as iman is concerned, no, you're not at that level. But as far as Islam, this is what you can say. He taught them. But iman has not entered your hearts yet. And here Allah Azza wa Jalla is giving them, though, because the first one shocks them. We have iman, no. But Allah Azza wa Jalla gives them hope and good news. The iman has not yet entered your hearts, meaning that there's going to come a time when it will. So there is hope coming from Allah Azza wa Jalla, but not yet for you. So you understand that iman, the way that it develops, that it needs time to develop and it needs effort, and then it can grow. But you can't just claim it for yourself. And that's why some of the Salaf from before, when somebody were to ask them, are you a mu'min? They will say, mu'min insha'Allah. Right? Why mu'min insha'Allah? Because am I a mu'min that is mu'min at that level? Mu'min who has done what Allah loves from him and stayed away from Allah hates the way that Allah wants to, at that level, I hope so insha'Allah. But I don't affirm it to myself. Right? And some of the Salaf have said to those who say, I am mu'min, he say, why not he say that he's in Jannah as well? Right? That's calling for humility. They don't mean by it like, I'm mu'min, do you believe in Allah? That's not what they meant, because if that's the case, of course. I believe in Allah Azza wa Jal. Do you believe Muhammad? Of course. Do you believe in heaven? Of course. They're not talking about the basic level, right? But they're talking about what? A mu'min where you've done whatever Allah Azza wa Jal wants from you. Then they say, inshallah, we hope so. So that's a proper claim and a proper station that you would give yourself. Then Allah Azza wa Jal gives them hope again. وَإِن تُطِيعُ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ لَا يَلِدْكُم مِّنْ أَعْمَالِكُمْ شَيْئًا. If you obey Allah and His Messenger, He doesn't diminish you any of your rewards. It's as if to say that whatever level you are at, Allah rewards you for it. And if you want to go up, you can go up. Because if you look at your station, and if they were to look at their station and say to themselves, why am I at this level and not the higher one? Then the answer is what? Did Allah put you there or you put yourself there? You put yourself there. You're at this level. Let's take it if you're racing. And you're at the end. The very end. Because you don't practice. And you say, why am I at the last person? Why? Well, you don't practice. Who put himself in that position? You put yourself there. So that's why Allah says, if you truly obey and you listen to Allah and the Messenger, you're not going to lose any of the rewards that you have. Allah will give them all to you in full. So if you want to be higher, what are you supposed to do? Aim higher and strive more. And then Allah will give you more. And then you'll have that iman if you don't have it now. And so there's a beautiful saying that says, إِذَا أَرَدْتَ أَن تَعْرِفَ مَا لَكَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلْ فَانْظُرْ مَا لِلَّهِ عِنْدَكَ. As if you want to know, what is your station and position with Allah Azza wa Jal, if you ever wondered, consider what position and station does Allah have in your life. So if the position that Allah has in your life is last, then when Allah Azza wa Jal, you're among the last. Makes sense, right? And if Allah Azza wa Jal is ahead, mean He is among the most important in your life, before you want to decide anything or do anything, the beginning of the day, middle of the day, last of the day, you're thinking about Allah Azza wa Jal, then you're among the forerunners with Allah Azza wa Jal. So you will put yourself, okay, where you deserve. Allah will put you where you've put yourself. So Allah Azza wa Jal is saying that He's not going to take any of your rewards away. And again, إِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. Allah is all-forgiving and all-merciful. That is, if you err, you make a mistake, you neglect something, Allah is always there to forgive you and bring you back and elevate you if you want that elevation. And that Allah Azza wa Jal says, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. Indeed, the believers are only those who, to teach them who is really the person who has iman. Those who believe in Allah and in the Messenger and then do not doubt and they strive with their money and selves in the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal, those are the ones who are truthful. Truthful in their claims if they claim that they are of iman. So who are they? Innama, meaning to exclude anybody else from that station of iman. Innama al-mu'minuna alladhina amanu billahi wa rasulihi, meaning that their iman is deep enough. They didn't just say, I'm going to practice. I'm going to have the hijab on. I will come to the masjid. I will just read the Quran. But they do this externally with their hearts involved. There's a difference in the dhikr if you're doing just dhikr on tongue and dhikr with the heart. Right? So if you say astaghfirullah and you could try it, astaghfirullah 100 times, only by tongue. And astaghfirullah with tongue and heart, very different. Reading the Quran simply because you just want to finish the Quran, and that is blessed. But reading the Quran with the heart reading it as well, it's very different. Following the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, knowing that while you are doing it, you are being rewarded and being close to him ﷺ, and obeying Allah Azza wa Jal. That sunnah matters. Versus somebody who is doing it because it's a habit, because so-and-so is doing it, because it's expected of me. Maybe all these could be good reasons here and then. But the one that comes from the heart is very different. So amanu, meaning that their behavior and their life and their obedience to Allah comes from a deep love for Allah and love for Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, that they matter to them. ثُمَّ لَمْ يَرْتَابُوا, after this love, they did not doubt. Because guess what? When you say you believe, you'll be tested. Left and right, up and down. The shaitan will see you and will launch a campaign against you, will terrorize you. In your dreams maybe, you may not face all of this, but in your dreams, in your waking hours, will come to whisper to you, you're this and that, try to corrupt your intention, you know, rile up people against you. He will do whatever he can. And you will be tested, and your iman will be tested. And if you surrender to these tests, then your iman will waver and you'll start doubting. So know those who are so steadfast that they continuously do not doubt. And that means that you are holding on to the reins of iman, just like you're holding on to a horse rein, and you're marching and racing as fast as you can, not paying attention to these distractions left and right. And you don't doubt. And if doubt is going to creep up, you deal with it. Because you have the tools to deal with it. Because you read the Quran and you understand it. And you don't stop reading the Quran. And you read the hadith and you understand it. And you practice. There is salah and there is fasting. And if you feel weak and vulnerable, there is dua. And there is sadaqah. And there is humility to Allah Azza wa Jal. And there is increased ibadah. And you stay away from the haram. And you stay away from suspicious matters. And you stay away from temptations. So you keep yourself continuously away from doubts. Then your iman survives. But your iman is going to be tested. Sometimes tested in ways where the haram would come so close to you that it's the easiest thing to grab. And the halal seems to be running away from you. And Allah Azza wa Jalla is testing you at that moment. Right? The haram is right next to you. And you could take it. So are you going to leave it for Allah's sake or not? Here is where the believers win and prevail. And those who are shaky in their foundations of iman, then they will waver and they will falter. So that's true iman. And then Allah Azza wa Jal says, and that is a requisite, a foundation of having iman and having taqwa, وَجَاهَدُوا, they continuously strive with their money and with their own selves. That if that jihad is missing, then iman is missing. You must have jihad. You must be fighting with your money as your money is fighting with you. Sadaqah. You must give sadaqah. You must give it so that you would love Allah more than your money. We're not saying that you have to give large portion of your wealth, right? But continuously, when you hear a cause pleasing to Allah Azza wa Jal, you give. And when you find yourself favoring wealth over Allah Azza wa Jal, you put that wealth aside and detach yourself, or maybe even if you are strong enough, give away that thing that had distracted you so that you're not distracted anymore. That this is what Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu would do at times. If something takes hold of his heart that he owns, he gives it away. He gives it away. Right? It's like he had an animal. It could be a camel or it could be a horse. And it was a beautiful thing. And I understand we're not at the level of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu for us to be able to do this, but keep it in mind. So he gave it away or sold it very cheaply. And you say, why? He said, I admire it, but I also know that I'm always thinking about it. So he just gave it away. Right? So sometimes if you find yourself, your heart especially, racing towards the dunya and things are, you know, out of control, pull it back. Don't go to that place. It's not necessarily a haram place, but it leads to. Don't go to that place. Don't watch that thing. Don't talk about these things. Like if cars are your obsession, sports are your obsession. I'm not talking about just casual conversation, but obsession, right? Whatever it is, gold is your obsession. Investment is your obsession. Something that kind of steals your mind. Not something that you do, something that steals your mind away. You need to detach yourself from it. That's jihad. So that you have the upper hand, not that thing. So jahadu bi amwalihim, and also with their own selves. You have to give part of yourself to Allah Azza wa Jal. It's 9:45, right? No, I'm saying the salah, 9:45. So you have to give part of yourself to Allah Azza wa Jal. Okay? As you give part of your money. So what part of yourself had you given to Allah? Part of your comfort. So part of that is salah. And part of that is salah while you want to sleep. Fajr, and what comes before Fajr. Salah when you're busy. Concentration where there are other things that are pressing, but you dismiss them to focus on Allah Azza wa Jal. Quran over social media or TV or internet or anything else. Reading over friends. Right? Meaning like you actually are sacrificing, giving something from yourself to Allah Azza wa Jal. Because how else are we going to be like them? Like they actually sacrifice their own lives, or if they did not, they risk it. They risk their own lives. Meaning I'm willing to give this to Allah Azza wa Jal, take all of it. And when you can say that, Ya Allah, take all of it, you become free. Because believe it or not, we're living in this dunya as slaves. You believe me? We're living as slaves. There's always something enslaving us. It's mostly money. But there's always something that is bringing us down. We're living as slaves. Not until you can say to Allah, take it all, that you've liberated yourself and now you're a free man. I could leave all of it for Allah Azza wa Jal. Now maybe I cannot do it now. But maybe if I keep this as a goal, one day I'll be able to do it. Or if I have that as an intention and I'm striving towards it, Allah rewards me for trying to. But you have to give up things for Allah Azza wa Jal, and then iman becomes dear and valuable and beautiful because you've sacrificed for it. ثُمَّ لَمْ يَرْتَابُوا وَجَاهَدُوا. He says, أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الصَّادِقُونَ. These are the people who are truthful. Then Allah Azza wa Jal, by the way, I mean, we have just maybe two ayahs, three ayahs, but they're very short. If we have questions, I'll stop now because it's more important to answer your questions. Do we have questions? Yeah. So, okay, let me stop now, inshallah. Let's see how many questions you have. So, yeah, tafaddal. Na'am. Quran is all mutawatir. Na'am. So you want the difference between them, yani? Where do the qira'at al-shadha come from? So, al-mutawatir means that there is an ample enough number of people who had narrated this particular qira'ah that were absolutely confident, certain that the Prophet ﷺ said this. So this good, a good, strong condition that all the people of qira'at have put down, that's the way that we're going to know that this is a Qur'an. Now, you understand that some of the sahaba, they had their own Qur'an. Mean Qur'an in what? Copies of the mushaf. And sometimes they will write tafsir next to it, right? So sometimes this gets transmitted as well. But it does not acquire tawatur. So Ibn Mas'ud read this. Al-Hasan al-Basri read this. Mujahid read this. But it's singular, right? يعني ما فيها تواتر. There's not a lot of people are reporting it, but one or two, all the way to them. So you look at it, you say, okay, it lacks the strength of an accepted qira'ah. So what is this? They say singular, shadda, right? It's by its own. So what do you get from it? it sometimes lends you insights into another tafsir. Because when they write these things, they write them in terms of tafsir, right? Something before the ayah. Like Ibn Mas'ud would famously do this, right, and others. See, he will write something before an ayah or after the ayah, or Ibn Abbas, something before an ayah or after an ayah. So what is this? Because you look at it and you say, was this a different Quran? Was it added? No. But he's writing a tafsir. But a person who comes and hears it from him or looks at what he had written, transmits it, it gets kind of included as what? It was in his mushaf. But he did not intend it as a Quran, but as a tafsir. So that's the easiest way to explain it. That's okay? Does it remove any doubt, inshallah, that person had? It's not a big deal, yani, inshallah. You'll find it in some of the books of tafsir. They're aware of it. They'll say, this is the qira'ah of the jumhur, or this is the qira'ah that is mutawatira, sab'iyya, or what have you, and this is reported by so-and-so, and they'll record it. So they're aware of all of this, but they understand what is the Qur'an that is to be read in the salah, and we say this is the exact words of Allah Azza wa Jalla, and what had come from somebody else that had lost the power of a qira'ah, right? No, you don't read it in the salah, right? You don't read it in the salah, but it's beneficial in terms of, as I said, the tafasir, if it goes along with the Qur'an itself. Naam, so how can we gauge ourselves in terms of taqwa of Allah Azza wa Jal, if this is how we matter in the eyes of Allah Azza wa Jal? So the taqwa is sold, أن تجعل بينك وبين عذاب الله وقايا. So you put a barrier between you and the punishment of Allah Azza wa Jal. Or as Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu explained it, he says, if you were to walk on a path that has thorns and harmful objects on it, he says, what do you do? He says, I would lift up my garment and select my steps carefully so I do not step on something that harms me. He says, that's taqwa. So it means that when you want to do something, you ask yourself, what is it that Allah loves? And you do it. What is it that Allah hates? And you avoid it. What is it that is suspicious? You stay away from it. Because if you put your foot on something that is suspicious, you're likely to hit something that Allah hates. And if you live like this, coming close to Allah Azza wa Jal through what He loves and staying away from what He hates, then you've avoided Allah's anger and you've earned His reward, subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the essence of taqwa. And the more that you do it, the more that Allah Azza wa Jal will elevate you in the ranks of taqwa. So the taqwa, of course, is taqwa in the heart and taqwa in the body. It's not only the heart, it's not only the body. And that's important, that because they need to complement each other. Sometimes people will say, oh, taqwa in what we do. But there's also taqwa in terms also of what we talked about. Suspicion, thinking the worst of your brother, is also contrary to taqwa. Thinking the worst of Allah Azza wa Jal. Objecting to Allah in your heart, even if you don't say anything, but in your heart, objecting to Allah Azza wa Jal. Refusing to submit to Allah and His Messenger in your heart, even if you didn't say anything, that's contrary to taqwa. So submission to Allah Azza wa Jal inside and with the tongue and also with body, that's the taqwa that Allah Azza wa Jal wants from us, right? The full taqwa is only known to Allah Azza wa Jal. But when we need to judge based on what is apparent, we judge based on what is apparent. Wallahu a'lam. Jazakallah khair. That's an important addition. Sahih. 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 Zakala. Naam. So judging the taqwa, as he said, barakallahu feek, knowledge is essential in knowing what Allah, whatever Allah hates, so you can avoid it, whatever Allah loves, so you could do it. So taqwa without knowledge is very blind, you wouldn't know. And also taqwa enabling to judge whenever we need to do that, other people, you need to have the right measure to understand what is it beloved to Allah and what is not. So knowledge is essential in that part as well. I just want to get one more question because you had your hand. Tafadhal. Yeah. I'm sorry, cannot hear you. قُلْ إِنَّ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِي لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. What about it? You say that it... Yeah, so it agrees with what we talked about, right? قُلْ إِنَّ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِي لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. بارك الله فيك. So this is that complete disavowal of whatever you have and giving it all to Allah Azza wa Jal. So all of my salah and all of my nusuk. Nusuk is the slaughter, whatever you slaughter to Allah Azza wa Jal. وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِي, my living and my death, all of it belongs to Allah Azza wa Jal. So that's the complete surrender that we want to Allah Azza wa Jal, until you don't think that you own anything of yourself. All of you belongs to Allah Azza wa Jal. All of your time and all of your money and all of your waking hours, all of your effort, all of your energy comes from Him subhanahu wa ta'ala and should be really be given as a gift to Allah Azza wa Jal. So when you reach that stage, then you have released yourself from ubudiyya, servitude to your own self, and you become a servant of Allah Azza wa Jal truly. So then you will know what he, you will do what He loves, and you'll stay away from what He hates. Now free from your own hawa. So your hawa is not the thing that is guiding you, but Allah Azza wa Jal. Full submission to Allah Azza wa Jal. Barakallahu feekum. So should we stop here? Inshallah. إن شاء الله بارك الله فيكم سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك الحمد لله رب العالمين